Well, it's kind of the thing as we consider what the scriptures have to say. We want to get an idea because, of course, the Bible teaches us who God is, and we want to understand Him as He is fully. Not have, because really we can't truly understand Him apart from the Bible. That's why He's given it to us. But as well with the scriptures, we know that not only does it teach us about God, it teaches us about ourselves. It shows us who we are. It acts as a mirror. And we need that because, and you think about it, if we don't have the right view of God, a lot of times we're not going to have the right view of ourselves. And people that would say, well, there is no God, that they would essentially act, well, basically, we're the gods. We're the only people there kind of thing. And so we must be our own gods kind of thing. And so we want to see ourselves in the context of who God is, and because we're here because of Him. And as we understand who we are, it helps us to interact, to better interact both with God and with our fellow man. Because if, and you can think of it, there's a lot of different views out there of what humanity is, and we could think of some of them that basically man is creature that has evolved. It's at the height of the food chain, height of the evolutionary process, and he's just always getting better and wiser, and there's very much this whole kind of progressive thing of, well, we're evolving, we're casting aside different things, and one of those things that we're learning to cast aside is this whole nonsense about God and everything else. And all of it, we recognize, wait a minute, it's, once you start out with that premise, then you really can get off into a lot of wrong thinking. And especially when you're thinking about other people, because you think of it with, for instance, the evolutionary idea, survival of the fittest, then it's like, well, we have limited resources on this planet. We want to ensure that our group of people continues to exist, has the most resources, and so therefore we're going to try to hold on to these or take them away from other people. And we look at our fellow man as enemies, as threats to our existence. Whereas it's like, that's not at all what we're to do. We're to look at ourselves, really, as we're going to see as family, that we want to show love to one another, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we want to think in terms of who we are, in kind of three points in kind of our progression. That first, our creation, how God created us. Secondly, our fall. And then thirdly, our hope. And through this, we want to understand how we got to where we are and where we are as humanity, as individuals. Because, of course, the picture we're given, that man is as best as he has ever been and is continually going onwards and upwards. And in many ways, as we get a true perspective of things and as we see what the Bible says, we recognize that in a lot of ways, yes, we've progressed in some things, but we've also greatly progressed in wickedness as well. That some of the greatest brutality in history we've seen just recently. Like, we have all this great technology, but then we use this technology to destroy each other. And it's really, we want to see ourselves as we are, and as we do that, then it causes us to turn to God all the more to help us to become what we should be, and to end kind of the destruction that we wreck upon ourselves. So I think, first of all, that mankind was created in the image of God. And he was created distinct from the animals. That, of course, we have the assumption, and there's like the idea, well, that in all the classifications of animals, there's reptiles, amphibians, birds, and fish, and there's mammals. And we as human beings are obviously mammals. And of course, our closest ancestor or relation is a chimpanzee and the other apes. But you really, as we look into Genesis, we realize there's a difference, there's a distinction that's made. And we see that in verse 26 and 27 where it's where he made all these things, all these different beasts and creatures and everything else. And then he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we see there's a distinction that the fact that there seems to be some similarities between men and chimpanzees doesn't mean that we have a common ancestor. All it means is we have a common designer. And the fact is, God created all these animals, but then he said, now I want to make something different. I want to make man. I want to make him after my image, like me. And the whole idea of it is that he could have a relationship with us. That, because you think about it, that there's animals that have kind of personality and different things, and you can have like a dog and can be your companion, but there's not a correlation, there's not an equality there, although that is a view we have today, that there is an equality, that we're all sentient beings, and which, again, from the scriptures we see that's not true, because, like he says, well, doesn't even the Lord know when one sparrow falls to the ground? And he says, don't worry, you're worth more than many sparrows. But it's again the idea that there is a difference when you have an actual person with a personality that you can interrelate with. And that's what God wanted. He didn't want to have just a bunch of brute beasts that just kind of went by instinct. He wanted to have someone that he could relate to and love and show that kindness to. And so because of that, we realize that we're made in God's image. That isn't just the idea, well, here's a picture of God and we're made to look like him kind of thing, because God is a spirit. But we realize in terms of our personality, in terms of our essence, that we're made in his image. And so we think of that in several different ways. That first of all, man is possessed with the ability to reason. The ability to reason, that he has intelligence, that he can think, that he can construct things with his mind, that it isn't like an animal that just relies upon instinct. That God says to us, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He wants us to reason and to think. He wants us to exercise our minds, because that's what he's given it for. We see as well that he has given all of us the ability to discern right from wrong. And that is what we call conscience. And we see that in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to mean while accusing or else excusing one another. That we have a conscience. And if you study through that, there is times that our conscience can be weakened, our conscience can be seared. But we do have that voice within us from God that tells us this is right, this is wrong. And it's a voice really from youth we need to learn to listen to. And of course, we have, even with our conscience, to have that sense of right and wrong, we need to have the Bible to guide us as well. And so we have intelligence, we have conscience, we have the ability to feel, what we'd call emotions, because God, we see that there's times that he is angry, times that he is sorrowful, and we have those same things. And then as well, we see that we have the ability to choose. A will that he says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. That he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. And so we have a will. God didn't want us just to be a robot where we would just do what he said, because he had plenty of that with the animals. He wanted someone that could choose to love him or not to love him. And so as we think of how God created us, we also realize that man was created as a three-part being. And as well, we could think of this in a way being kind of made in God's image, because we recognize kind of the triunity of God. And so we have kind of a triunity of man as well, that we have body, soul, and spirit. That body we could refer to as being our sense consciousness. Our sense consciousness of how we interact with this world. We need to have a body to be able to do that. Secondly, we have a soul, which is our self-consciousness. And that's really, if you were to boil it down, that's who we are. And then you have as well a spirit, which we could call our God consciousness. And so we think of that. It talks about in Genesis 2 verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And it kind of gives that idea of body, soul, and spirit. And as well, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23, where it talks about this is just a prayer of Paul, where he says, "In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we recognize that man, and it's, again, this is something that getting the perspective from the scriptures is very important, because how do we really define a person and focus on what that person is? We focus almost purely on the physical. That's how we define a person. That's often how we judge the value of a person, is by how they look, how they appear, what the color of their skin is. And we want to realize that the reality is different. That, and as well, we want to realize, first of all, that we have an eternal soul and spirit that is contained in a physical body. And it's the idea that it's, as someone has said, it's not we're a body with a soul kind of hidden away inside. We're a soul with some dirt kind of packed around it. That it's really kind of picturing in that way. And it really, I think, helps us to learn how to value each other as human beings, that we don't like, and that's what God, I think, wants to teach us, is to not just be so focused on the appearance, because that doesn't matter. Because whatever, it's the person that's on the inside that we really want to be concerned about. That you think about, sometimes you can have someone that's elderly, that's maybe starting to have some challenges. Like I remember one fellow interacted with, and like sometimes he kind of drool and almost seemed catatonic, but like when you actually talked to him and like he knew your voice, that he would perk up. And sometimes you just kind of assume, well, like there's kind of lights on but nobody's home. But the truth is, there is someone in there, someone that God loves, and just valuing a person for that, and really seeing all, like, past all the outside stuff, to realize that soul that's there, that's precious to God, a soul that's eternal. And it's really trying to understand that and get our minds wrapped around that truth, I think, is very important in trying to interact properly with one another. But as well, we want to realize, kind of in terms of body, soul, and spirit, that our body is our sense consciousness, our spirit is our God consciousness. What does God want? He does not want our bodies to be controlled by our souls, rather, to be controlled by the impulses of the body. Rather, he wants them to be controlled by the spirit, an extension by God's spirit. That's the idea, that if we can have that up, we can walk after the flesh, or we can walk after the spirit as Christians. And we're not supposed to walk after the flesh anymore. That's the way we used to. And now to walk after the Spirit. And it talks about how that God's Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, that that God's Spirit communes with our spirit. And that's what we want, kind of the stimulus that moves us to action. We don't want to have it where just my body has an urge, and so I want to just satisfy that urge. Because that's really, you think about it, that's what animals do. And that's not what we're supposed to do. That a lot of times we're to say no to the body, just what you want is not what's best for me. I need to bring my body under subjection. And instead it's like, what does the Spirit want me to do? What is God talking to me about? And that needs to be my stimulus in life. That, and even you think about it in terms of different things. Someone treats us poorly and our body has a reaction and we want to speak against that person, even do violence against that person. Whereas you think, well, what is God telling me to do? God says to live peaceably with all men, be not overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. And so learning that, and that's part of course, the whole Christian life and sanctification is learning to do that. But that's what God wants for us to do. But then as well, we realize from the scriptures that man was made male and female. And God makes individuals as male and female for a reason. And there is a distinction. But we want to realize, first of all, that they're equals. That it isn't where the man is more important or woman's more important. That always, I think, the devil wants to raise up this great battle of the sexes, where really God wants there to be a unity and a working together. That each has a different role, but each role is equally important. And you think of it of just as it talks about that God created Adam, and then he said, it is not good for man to be alone, that man needed somebody else. And I think pretty well any man that's married kind of recognized that, looking back to when they were bachelors. It's like, yes, it is not good for man to be alone. And where God, and we see that with marriage, of how God brings a man and a woman together, and just the beauty of that, and how that's supposed to work. It can be a wonderful thing, but it's that necessity. And we see as well where it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, where it talks about the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. That we realize as we've looked at that God the Father, God the Son, they're equal. But we realize that the Son, as part of God's order, makes himself, puts himself in submission to the Father. And so it's the same idea, man and woman are equal, but God's order is the woman puts herself in submission to the man. And so understanding that, and of course we'll probably get into more of that as we look into kind of a biblical view of family and other things, but we do want to realize that God has a plan. And there's, like, and it's sad today that there's so many you can think of that they're born male or female, but then have this idea, well, and many of them don't believe in God, but that basically, well, I was robbed, I should have been this. And nowadays there's so many different things that they can do to become the other gender. And it's really kind of sad, because it's like God created a person that way for a reason. It isn't something to kind of, like so often with so many things as humans, it's like we look at the other person, wish we had what they had. And it's like, why? We need to learn to accept what God has given us, how he's created us. And really, he's created us at a certain time. He's created us who we are, put us in a certain place, all for a reason. And we want to find out that reason and live within what God has placed us in. But also we realize from the scriptures, when we think of humanity as a whole, we recognize that all the peoples of this world are descended from one family that came from Adam and Eve, and Eve was the mother of all living. And then, of course, we had the flood, but then we had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Instead of from these three, we're all like the whole world was overspread with people. That's how, I'll read it quickly, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. In Genesis 10:32, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after the generation of their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. That there's so much today of this whole idea of different races, and really, as we've looked at, kind of the foundation of a lot of evolutionary thought from the beginning was, well, how, there's all these different races, how do we explain these different races? And what do we see from the scriptures? It's like we're all family. As it talks about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, this is Paul speaking on Mars Hill. It says that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. That we're all of one blood. We're all family. And really kind of thinking of it, that there's so much of sin and what the devil has stirred up to cause us to be divided as humans, whether it's race, whether it's nationality, whether it's just different cultures and other things. There's so much that divides us, but we find that in Christ that we can be united, that it isn't something like, and sadly even today you have churches which a lot of times are segregated, where you have like a black church, you have a white church, you have like a Filipino church. And sometimes it's because of language, of course. But the whole idea is that we can be, as churches, we can be from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. That's what you see in heaven, what the picture is of there's representatives from everywhere. And it's such a blessing that we're all one in Christ. And again, it's that idea of peeling away the outside to recognize we're all souls before the Lord. And that there's whether we're Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, we're all one in Christ. And then as well we realize that being our Creator, that God has a love for each of us, that He formed us, that He made us, and we're part of His handiwork. And He loves us and He has a plan for each of us. And He desires to have a deep personal relationship with each of us, so that we can experience His love, so we can discover and fulfill His plan for us. We see different passages in the scriptures. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 11, where He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That He has these thoughts of peace, that He doesn't want to bring harm, He wants to bring help and comfort. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 to 36, where it says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man His cause, the Lord approveth not." That we see the picture of God that we have, that He's a God that is very merciful. He's not just a God that wants to kind of put us under His thumb and kind of play with our lives and just kind of cause harm to us and sorrow. That He's not our enemy, that He's the greatest friend that we could have. Acts chapter 17, verses 27-28, after what Paul said about all nations being of one blood, says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He not be far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. That it's that idea that He's close to us. He wants us to seek Him. And as well, we read in Ephesians, the whole idea of it talks about of this idea that we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ with passeth knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants to share Himself with us. in his fullness. And so that is his desire that he wants to accomplish. But we recognize, of course, that God created us and created us in innocence. He created us when he created the whole world. Behold, it was very good. But what happened is that sin entered in the world. And how did sin enter in? We let it in. That God created man in innocence, but mankind disobeyed God. God just gave him one thing. He said, you can have all this, these trees in the fruit of the garden except for this one. And if you eat that one, the day you eat it, you're going to die. And God made it very plain, and he didn't need to explain it any more than that, really. And what did man do? That the serpent came and beguiled Eve, and she partook, she gave the man, and he wasn't beguiled, he ate willingly. And we see that, and as we read that in Genesis chapter 3, and I think we're familiar with that passage of just what happened there and how it brought sin and death and the curse upon this world. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, it talks about by one man sin into this world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And so when we think of death, of course, again, it's kind of, we have our perspective of death, and we kind of think, well, death is the end, and we can even apply that to different things in the scriptures. And it brings us to kind of warped views of things. Can you think of you have verses where it says the soul that sinneth it shall die, and some people use that to teach annihilation, that there is no future place of torment, that as soon as a person dies, then they cease to exist. But we realize, no, we're an eternal soul. Our soul's going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. And so when we understand death from the scriptures, we realize that death speaks of separation and condemnation. That physical death, we recognize, is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Where we think of the Lord Jesus, where he said that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That his body was still there, his soul was not there any longer. And so that's physical death, where the soul is still exists, but it's separate from the body. Then we have spiritual death, which we are separated from God because of our sins. That it talks about that in Isaiah chapter 59, of how it says the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot hear, nor cannot save, nor his ear heavy, he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from you and your God, that he will not hear. That there is that separation, that breaking of a relationship. God is holy, as we've looked at, and he cannot have a relationship with us as sinners if that sin is not taken care of. And so we're separated from God, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we can't fix ourselves. We can't mend the problem of our sin ourselves in order to solve that problem of our separation between us and God. And then, of course, the third is eternal death, which is eternal separation between man and God because of our sins. And that's the idea of Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's not talking that we cease to exist. It's that idea of the second death that's talked about in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, where those that were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And so we recognize that that's our end and what has happened because of our sin. And from the scriptures we recognize as well, when we look at all this, all around us, everything that goes on, all the violence and wickedness and just the mistreatment of our fellow man and everything else, we say, we have a question, and it's always a question of philosophy. And they say, well, why does evil exist? And of course, a lot of people might say, well, it exists because of God. Why did God allow this? If he did, he's not holy, he's not just, and it causes them to think poorly of God. But when we realize that, wait a minute, God is holy, he told us, don't do this, okay, this, you're going to bring death into this world. And we rebelled against him. We ignored his warnings, and now we bear the consequences. And that's the thing, is that all the evil that is present in this world has been a result of our sins collectively. Now, it isn't something that we want to go to the step where say, well, if someone, something bad happened to them, well, it's because they're a sinner. That gets a little bit further, because we want to realize it's that we have sin and death, we have disease and other things because of sin and death entered into the world. And there's a lot of evil that happens where a person has nothing to do with it. That it's you think of someone that would molest a child, that it isn't something that that child did anything, that it was a person that was evil that affected that evil on someone else. But again, it's the idea, it has nothing to do with God when there's evil in this world. That really, you think of it, evil is the absence of God. That we have this because we rejected God's leadership, God's authority over this world, and now we bear the consequences. That as man continues to defy God's laws, and you think of it, that if we live by just what are called the two commandments upon which hang all the law and the prophets, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves, would there be any wars? Would there be any murders? Would there be any of these wicked crimes that occur? Well, no, there wouldn't be. But the fact is day after day, we don't do that. We don't give God his due. We try to put ourselves in his place. And as well, we don't treat each other as we would want to be treated ourselves. We treat each other cruelly. And so as humanity, it's our fault. And we recognize that even though we were created in the image of God, that image has been marred because of sin. And it comes as we corrupt ourselves and as we harm one another. That we think in Genesis chapter 6, talking about the way it was before the flood, that man looked upon the wickedness of man, that it was great. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he saw that man was corrupt upon the earth, verse 11. In verse 12 we read, though, that it says that man had corrupted himself. That it was clear that it was our problem. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, where he says, this I know, that God hath made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions. That we corrupt ourselves. And we know different verses where it talks about of how there's none righteous, no, not one. And all of us are sinners, and all of us recognize that. And of course, that's a view humanity, in a lot of ways nowadays, doesn't want to even think about. And we're going to probably get into that next week when we look in the idea of a biblical view of sin, because the world doesn't even want to consider that sin exists, or they redefine it, that sometimes it's kind of they're more concerned with you doing a crime against Mother Earth than you are with your fellow man. And so we want to realize that, but all that happens, that it's sin. And when we do these things and we say, well, even though this is what God's word says, I totally want to ignore that, there's always consequences to that. And God warns us again and again, this is what the consequences happen if you disobey me. And it's not that he's being cruel to us by bringing these things out when we defy him. He's just saying, this is how this world works. Stop doing this, it's going to hurt you. And when we ignore him, it causes us and others serious harm. And so it puts us in humanity as we realize that just what God had plans for us, how he created us, but then what a mess we have made of this whole world, collectively, individually. But we think, well, what can we do? And that brings us to the idea of humanity's hope. And that's the thing, that God, he knew we would do this. And that's the idea. He gave us a choice, even knowing that we would choose wrong. And he knew that once we got into this mess, we could never get ourselves out of it ourselves. And so, what did he do? Because as a holy God, he couldn't overlook our sin. He couldn't just forget about it. It had to be dealt with. But he's God of love. And so I want to rescue my creation from the mess that they made. And so what did he do? He loved the world so much, he sent his son to die for us. And he took our penalty, he served as our sinless sacrifice, he paid for our sins with his own blood, so that now, all of us, through repentance and faith in what Christ did, can become, before we're spiritually dead, we can be made spiritually alive. We can have that relationship with God restored. That whole idea that Nicodemus, he came to Jesus and asked him about different things, and what did Jesus say to him? He says, you have to be born again. That you have to be born from above. And of course, Nicodemus wasn't understanding, well, how does that even work? And so he said, well, he explained it. And that's what we have, John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we see that if we have the Son, we have life. That if we believe on him, we shall not come into condemnation, but we're passed from death unto life. And that's who Christ is. He is the resurrection and the life for us. That we think of it in terms of physically, but we think as well so much more spiritually, that we are spiritually resurrected. We're no longer separated from God because of our sin, but we can have that relationship restored. And you think about it, the plan that God has for us, even though sin has marred it, that God wants to redeem us, and so he can fulfill his plan through us yet. And it's, when we really think about that, just how exciting it is, and even realizing that someone even who is a terrible sinner, that we look at them and we realize God loves them, and by the power of God, that person can be transformed if they only turn from their sin. And it's a really exciting thing that in some ways, if we only got to the one point, we'd be so discouraged about everything. But the fact is, when we realize the hope that man has in Christ, that it's an encouragement and it inspires us to want to tell others, because it's like, yes, this world's a mess, but if you get Jesus in your life, that your life can be changed forever. And it's just such a tremendous blessing to know that. And so that's what we want to understand, just kind of what God has done, how we've messed it up, but then how God can fix it as well. So any thoughts or questions before we conclude this morning? No? All right, well, let's dismiss in prayer and we'll get ready for the next service. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time. And we just thank you, Lord, for your great mercy to us individually and to humanity as a whole, Lord, that you loved us and sent your Son to fix the mess we made, Lord. Bring us to know you. Just bless the service to follow, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.